Good morning. Good morning. Hey, John. John sent me a text yesterday and said, I'm praying for you. Can't wait to hear the word. Sorry, I'm going to call you out like that, John. I says, that's encouragement of the brethren right there, man. So wasn't it nice to get up this morning and not look for the umbrella? Yeah. Or the boat? Or the arm floaties? Or something to get you here? But hey, we're in Texas, so in July, we'll all be down here praying for rain. You know we will. It's just what we do. Well, welcome, welcome, and I hope that you have been enjoying the series. I have really, really enjoyed this series, and I know Cassandra mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and we've just heard lots of responses about this brand new series, and I personally have enjoyed it because serving in the ministry for a very long time and walking with the Lord for 30-something years here, you start finding yourself looking at these, just living life in a certain way, and you don't realize some of the things that start to creep into your life. You don't realize some of the temple model that we've taken on and kind of made it our own. But each week, as Pastor Nathan has gone through this and others has gone through this, it's really made me start looking at my walk with the Lord and the way that I do things and the way that I relate to the Lord. And it's really made me, or challenged me, to start assessing that. And seeing, and we're going to talk about this through the sermon today, that the enemy wants to get us back in that place of complacency. And listen, the honest truth about it is it's easier, it's more comfortable, because I'm more comfortable in the things that I know and that are my tradition, that I've done, that I've walked in, that I've lived in for a long time. So the challenge here becomes that as Pastor Nathan and others walk us through this idea of brand new, well, we'll see it. And Holy Spirit's going to speak. His word won't return void. But the challenge becomes, am I willing to step outside of that comfort zone? Am I willing to start looking at my life and going, okay, Lord, I see what you're pointing at. I see what it is that you're highlighting to me. But then there's the courage and the faith to step into that. Amen? So that's what I'm going to ask you to think about this morning. As we do that this morning, as we talk about this idea of brand new community, I'm going to ask you just to be open to what Holy Spirit wants to do today. Ask him what he wants to impart into your life and speak into your life, and then be willing to respond to that. Good? We good with that? Good, good, good. So, like I said, we're doing this brand new series, and I'll tell you, last week when Pastor Nathan went through generosity, as soon as sermon time was over, I called him at the back door and said, Pastor Nathan, you preached my sermon, because I've been working on this for a couple of weeks and really asking Holy Spirit to speak to me, but he preached my sermon. But really, his topic was generosity, if you were here last week. Were you here last week? Did you get all that? If you didn't, go watch it, because it's some good stuff. And I called him and said, hey, you basically preached my sermon. And then it occurred to me as he and I were talking about that they go hand in hand. This idea of brand new community and generosity, they really go hand in hand. So, of course, they go, you know. And aren't you glad that we have a pastor that doesn't shy away from talking about the hard things? Come on, aren't you? Aren't you glad that we have a pastor that does that? He doesn't shy away from the things, because like last week when he spoke about generosity, there was a section in there where he talked about finances as well. And a lot of ministers, a lot of pastors will shy away from that because, you know, people come into a church and there's been some things that have not been done right related to finances in the church. So some pastors will stay away from that because they don't want to offend the body and they don't want to upset somebody because they don't want to lose members. But our pastor loves us. Our pastor loves us enough to step right down into the hard things. And he understands that it's not about the money. It's about the blessing of the Lord on our lives, not the money that comes in here. The Lord will take care of that. The Lord's, you know, we say all the time around here, the Lord's got the finances. It's the people problems that he's got. It's not the finance problems, it's the people problems. So, and our pastor knows that. But the reason that he'll step right into that, because he knows that the enemy wants to use that against me and he wants to use that against you. And the blessing on our life, the enemy puts a devourer on our lives, and the pastor wants that off of the people that he loves. So he's not afraid to step into that. So today we're going to talk about the idea of community and what this brand new community looks like. And our pastor also spoke about how it's about horizontal. And this whole series has been about, look, we're good with God. It was finished on the cross, Jesus said. It's finished. It's done. There's no more work to be done there. The forgiveness is there. We're good. Our standing. But what about this way? What about the horizontal side of things? So really, to me, I really feel blessed to be tapped in by the pastor, who, by the way, is in Israel right now. He and Allie are leading a group from our church in Israel. Isn't that exciting? So next time, we should all go, right? So Pastor Nathan and Allie are leading that, and so if they're able to see us, Pastor, we're good here. Thank you for watching if you're there. But they're leading that group. But I'm honored to be tapped in on that, because to me, this is a pretty pivotal point in this whole series. Because this idea of brand new, being about horizontal, being about people, being about the connection of people, really comes right down in here to this thing about the brand new community. So I'm super honored that he asked me to do this, and he knows my heart, he knows my love for people. So let's just, we say we just get right in this thing. You good? All right, good. So hold on, we've got a lot to talk about here this morning. So the temple model, let me just kind of just do a quick reminder. You know, in education, you like, okay, well, here's where we've been. Now we're good at this place, now let's take off. The pastors talked to us about this temple model, about how the Old Testament temple model, which also creeps into the modern church we'll talk about, is about the sacred place. It's about a building. It's about an absolute, tangible, touchable structure, and sacred texts by sacred men with sincere or scared followers. Our pastors talked about that quite a bit. But I want to take that and I want to move a little deeper into that, how it's related to people. So through this series, we've come to understand that Jesus brought us something that's brand new, and he wants us to understand that it is about people. It's not about the building. It's about people. So look at the person on one side of you, say, I'm so glad you're here. Come on, go ahead and do it. Now look at the other side. That's your second choice on the other side. Say to them, I'm so glad that you're here too. You know, there's some people that had this mindset of, I just don't like people. Don't raise your hand. I just don't like people. And, you know, I heard a guy say one time, well, I don't hate people. I kind of feel better when they're not around though. He's like, or somebody else that say, I used to be a people person, but then people mess that up for me. I was in education for a lot of years. Some of y'all know that. I was in education for 24 years. And every summer, all the teachers in here, you're going to love this. Every summer, you know, the kids are gone, and a lot of times the teachers are at school and the administrators are at school, and we're cleaning and we're getting everything set and creating lesson plans and doing all those things. And you see the teachers walk in the halls sometimes going, wow, this place isn't too bad. Well, but the kids are coming back, you know. You know, it's like they like the school, okay? It's a great place, but the kids are coming. Yeah. You know, that idea of I don't like people. But, you know, let me just tell you something. When Holy Spirit indwells us, when we gave our lives to the Lord, when we made that exchange and Holy Spirit became part of who we are, he's literally weaved into our DNA. He becomes part of who we are. And with that DNA comes a love for people, because Holy Spirit loves people. So now our DNA is infused with Holy Spirit's DNA, and we have that love for people because we have Holy Spirit living within us. It's like a birthmark. You know, you think about a birthmark that can't be removed from somebody, and you see a birthmark, it defines who they are. Like it's a spot, it's a mark on who they are. That's what we have when Holy Spirit came to indwell us. That birthmark, that spot of defining who we are, became a love for people, became a concern for people. Because again, if Holy Spirit has a concern for people, Holy Spirit has a love for people, then because we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we have that as well. So you make that connection with me? So if you have Holy Spirit indwelling in who you are, then by DNA, by design of God, that's who we are. So if that's true, then let's just look at what it looks like. Early on in the New Testament, in Acts, we've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then right after John, we've got the book of Acts. And it's named that because it's the Acts of the Apostles, meaning what they did. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And so we see pretty on in the Acts of the Apostles when Holy Spirit came. So Holy Spirit had some moments in Old Testament where he would do things very specifically with people. But in Acts, after Jesus is crucified on the cross, raised from the dead, he beats the grave, and then he ascends into heaven. He talks about a helper that will come. That's Holy Spirit. And a lot of churches these days will stay away from this conversation because it gets weird. Well, it gets weird because it's outside of who we are. Well, that's all right. And I'm thankful also, as I see Pastor Steph back here and Chris up here, that we don't shy away from that around here. We step right up close to Holy Spirit, and we want to know who he is, and we want to know what he has to say to us, through us, and for us. But before Holy Spirit had come, Jesus had done all the things that he had done. But then we see what happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is when Holy Spirit came. So let me show you this. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, which we just celebrated a couple of weeks ago, May 19th, this annual celebration of that, they were all together in one place. Let me see if it works, Yvette. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting. Is it me? Is it working? Oh, you'll have to do it, sister. Thank the Lord for Yvette. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Keep going there. So all this thing started happening when Holy Spirit came, and Jesus told him it was coming. Jesus said, I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send this paraclete, this part of me that will become part of you, to be weaved into who you are, into your DNA, as I mentioned before. And when he comes, but this is when it happens. So when all this started happening, there's this physical representation of that. There's a physical representation of that. But then this passage right here, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. 3,000. And it wasn't some big social media push where we brought the food and we did all these things and we really worked hard citywide to really make a push, and there's a large number of people that believe, which is incredible. But this just happened because Holy Spirit came, and there was evidence of that on his people. So what's the next natural question? Is there evidence of that on his people? And so we're not seeking to get a number of 3,000 around here. We're seeking that the evidence of Holy Spirit be so strong in my life that people are brought to him. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is so indwelling in who we are that it's an actual physical representation in what? Well, in the way that I love people. Because I'm going to show you in this passage right here that some things were changing, and they loved people, and people were brought in because there was a physical manifestation of that. But I'm just going to tell you, when things like that start happening, everybody's not going to be happy about that. Because what that does is that messes up status quo. It messes up the way things have been going. So this next verse right here shows this, that it said, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Those people down at the church, they've been juicing it up, and it's only 9 a.m. this morning. But listen, they weren't, and it wasn't so much in that time, because these are the church folks that were saying this, by the way. That they were saying that they're juiced up down there, and they're trying to kind of belittle that and bring that down to bring attention away from that, because that was going to mess up the model of what was going on in the time. The temple model was pretty well set and pretty well established, and some people were doing pretty good even financially with that. And so just know that when Holy Spirit indwells you and you allow something physical to start happen in your life, everybody's not going to love it. Everybody's not going to be supportive of that, but Holy Spirit is stronger than that. Amen? Holy Spirit's strong in that. So after this happened, this Holy Spirit indwelling right here, there's some other things that I really want to spend some time talking about. Acts chapter 2, this is where we're going to kind of spend the time this morning, because there's a lot of stuff that happens in this very short passage right here. 2:42 says this, they devoted themselves, we're talking about the believers of the time, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Don't forget that word. We're going to go back to that. To the breaking of bread and to prayer, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all of the believers were together and had everything in common. And then let's go through this. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone that was in need. Every day they continued to meet together. Did you hear me? Every day. Church every day. Anybody in for that? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And then, so I added that word then. So after all these things happened, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it's kind of an if-then thing. When this happens, this happens. So the number of people were added to their to the believers every day as a result of these physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit through the people. There were these things going on between them. There was camaraderie. There was something that was new. This hadn't been done before because the temple model of the time was a very separated time, and it was this, you know, let me go to this man and let me bring my offering, and the offering of the time was thought of as keeping the wrath of God away. And it was kind of shielding me from this angry wrath of God that was coming. So if I brought a sacrifice for that, well, then the wrath of God wouldn't be on me. Oh, and by the way, when you brought your sacrifice to the church back in that time, oftentimes it wasn't good enough as determined by the priest. And so the priest, well, your sacrifice isn't good enough. So that thing you brought isn't good enough. But by the way, we've got a storage house full of things over here. We can give you one that's good enough. And we'll give you that one that's good enough. And oh, but ours is worth more than yours. And it's going to cost you a few bucks to make that transition. So the church became this place. It was very lucrative for those people in the time. So this idea of things changing and home and all that stuff, it really blew that thing out of the water. And now we know, you know, the story about Jesus coming through and clearing out the temple. And it won't be this money-changing idea because the temple was no longer about people. It was no longer about getting people closer to the Lord. It was really just about segregating and separating people. The temple model at the time kept people oppressed, kept them segregated and separated, kept them afraid of God's wrath. But the brand new model, this chapter 2 model of Acts, looked different. They devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking of bread together, sold possessions for the purpose of taking care of each other. They met together daily. They ate together in their homes. Now, one of the things that my wife and I are blessed to do, that is to lead a small group. And in our home, every Monday night during our small group seasons, we get people coming to our house. And it's not lost on us, and we talk about it often, how grateful we are that people come into our home. And we see crowds of people in our home sometime, and we see people laughing and enjoying each other. And we're thankful that the Lord gave us a place that we can do that. And one of the biggest blessings of our home, and again, we're blessed. We know that we're blessed. But one of the biggest blessings of our home is when we, at times, have been praying over each other, and you hear the rumbling of voices in our home praying over each other. Couples, wives praying over their husbands, and husbands praying over their wives. And that, I'm telling you, is the biggest blessing of our home. And so if you, just a quick plug here, it'll be coming up in August. If you're not in a small group, if you hadn't, give that a try. Because that blessing in your home, the Lord's blessed us so much more than he's blessed anybody else that's come to our home. So that rumbling of people in our home, the rumbling of prayer in our home is huge. And Jesus talks about this idea of a body a lot through Paul the apostle, the writer. And so in the book of Corinthians, which is Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he writes something I want to talk to you about here. 1 Corinthians 12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. You seeing a pattern here? Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we're all given this one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one, but many parts. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Now, verse 18 says this, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, God placed every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? If we were all a hand or a foot, in other words. As it is, there are many parts, but only one body. Now skip down to verse 23 of it. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division of the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, what he wrote these things because he was seeing what was happening. So Paul was traveling all over the world at the time, and the Lord was using him to start churches. And they started with small groups of believers. And if you want an interesting study sometime, go back and read how each one of those places started. Because oftentimes you can see a place in Acts where Paul had a relationship with a couple of people, and then it erupts into this church, and then Paul writes a letter back to him at different places. So Paul sees this thing. He's starting to see this pattern within the church. He's starting to see that, yes, there's believers, and yes, people are starting to congregate, but there's starting to be some divisions in there. There's starting to be some segregation, some separation, some division. And you know, by the way, if you don't know this, we have an enemy, and he hates us. And he hates this church, and he hates really when the Lord's doing something, he hates us. And the way that he wants to keep us subdued as believers is segregate, divide us, keep us moved away from each other. Because you know, a force, in every military book you'll read this, that if you can divide the force, they're easier to be conquered. They're easier to be subdued. And so the enemy knows that, and he's been doing it since the very beginning of the church. And it's still going on. Right now in a current culture, in a current society, do you see anything going on about division? Can I say the word denomination and that be enough? That there's a division going on, and there's a seeking of dividing of God's people. Our culture certainly talks about that right now. There's a division of groups. There's a division of ethnicities. There's a division of ages. And what the enemy wants to try and do is divide the believers up because they're easier to conquer. And so that thing, this whole idea, it's been going on for a long, long time. In fact, from the very beginning all the way through, if you look at church history and look at what's gone on in the church throughout the years, you can see that it's just this reoccurring theme. It's just reoccurring time after time after time again of trying to divide, trying to separate, trying to segregate, trying to move us away from each other as community. In fact, Martin Luther, have you heard of Martin Luther? So Martin Luther, he's a guy in the early 16th century, wrote something called the 95 Thesis. And the 95 Thesis was him looking at the Roman Catholic Church at the time and going, this isn't right. This doesn't line up with the Word. This doesn't line up with what the Lord wants His church to be. And so he wrote 95 individual points of what was going on in the church that didn't line up with the Lord. It's 95 different ones. But one of the ones I thought was interesting I want to show you was number 45 of the 95 Thesis. This is number 45. Remember I told you there's 95. So this is right dead in the middle of that. He wrote, Christians should be taught that whoever sees a person in need and instead of helping him uses his money for an indulgence, obtains not an indulgence from the Pope, but a displeasure of God. And what he's saying right now, what was happening financially at the time is they were taking things, or they were taking their finance, and they were basically purchasing the ability to be outside of the will of the Lord. They were using finances to purchase the ability to sin, if you will. And so what he's saying right there, that you're spending that money, you're spending that finances for the purpose of being able to step outside the will of the Lord. And what he's saying is you're not outside, you're not just being pardoned by the Pope, if you will. You're displeasing to God. So from the very beginning of church time in the Acts church, we see it. We see Paul writing about it to several different churches, including Corinth and some others. And then we see it in the 16th century, and we certainly see it today. So again, look at the pattern here of this. And the enemy's in this for the long game, by the way. He's in it for the long game, which means he's going to keep pressing that thing, and he's going to keep pressing that button. And why would he keep pressing a button on us? Because it keeps working. So church, what do you say we see this ploy of the enemy and call it what it really is and start to stand against that thing? Start to stand against this division, this segregation, this separation of the people. So it works like this. Psychologically, it works like this, but spiritually, it certainly works like this, that it works like isolation. So people begin to isolate themselves, meaning separate back. Maybe I'm not making as many calls. Maybe I don't have that many people connected to my life. I start to isolate myself, and the Lord knows that's not healthy. He knows that's not good for me. He knows He made me for you, and He made you for me. And I'll even show you in Scripture where it says that you belong to me and I belong to you. We'll look at that in just a minute as well. But a couple of reasons why God doesn't want that isolation is because there's no help when you fall. So He knows that because we're encased in flesh, that we're going to fall. We're going to stumble in this because we walk this life, we walk this earth, we have this flesh that encases us, then He knows we're going to, but what He's saying right here is, and I'll show you the Scriptures, that we don't have somebody to help us up. He says in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one because they have a good return on their labor. Now, verse 10 says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But then I love this. So he says that if you fall, you've got somebody to help you up. But pity anyone who falls and has nobody to help them up. That they fall because they stumbled, because we're walking in this flesh and we make a stumble, but there's nobody there to, hey, let me get you up. Because this current society now wants to kick dirt over somebody who falls, right? And even in some of the churches, there's some of that going on where somebody falls, somebody stumbles, somebody because of this encasing of flesh, makes, and hopefully your mind's going really about yourself and others, and then somebody makes a mistake and we kick dirt over them rather than helping them up and getting the dirt off of them. Amen? Anybody? Come on. So number two, it is that we are vulnerable to deceptive thinking. Now, if I'm separated and it's just me and I only have my own thoughts that I ponder and I don't have this community, this brand new community that we're talking about here, then my thoughts are deceptive and so are yours. The scripture talks about that in a lot of places. But if I only have my personal thoughts, then because my thoughts are deceptive, I don't have anybody to tell me when they're deceptive. I don't have other brothers. I've got brothers, and as I look around this place, there's men in this place that have spoken truth to me and some hard ones at times. But if I didn't have those men in my life, if I didn't have the relationship to those men in my life, then those truths to me would become the standard, would become the right standing parallel. But other people who are walking with the Lord can see that from an outside perspective and go, hey man, let's talk about your thought process right there. Let's talk about what that looks like and how does that line up with the Word. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, listen, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So what I'm telling you is, if I'm left alone with my own thoughts, if I don't have a community of godly men, believers around me, then my thoughts are going to have some sort of control on me and not in a good way always. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desires, he breaks out against all sound judgment. The Lord doesn't want us to be separated. The Lord doesn't want us to be isolated. The Lord doesn't want us to be individualized and brought away from other people. So men, what I'm telling you here is I'm asking you, do you have men in your life that connect to you? Ladies, I'm asking you, do you have ladies in your life that can speak sound judgment, sound wisdom, can have the conversations about your thoughts, and when you fall, when you stumble, that has the ability and has the godly strength within them to help you get up. Number three, the church is weakened. We see throughout the New Testament that we as a body of believers, the body of Christ, are alluded to as individual members of one body. Now listen, yes, you need me and I need you, but the church needs you too. Because the church is not going to function as a healthy body with one member that is not functioning as part of that body. And so we got a lot of medical folks in the house. If you've got any part of your body that's not working right, your entire body doesn't function right. I can have a toe that I stub in the middle of the night, but because it's hurting, the rest of my body is just not acting right. Paul alludes to this idea of a body throughout, because he's making the point that we were placed in the body. I don't make a choice whether I want to be in the body or not. I don't make that choice. The Lord placed me into a body, and that body's not going to function right. The church is not going to operate at its highest possible function without every member of the body being functioning like they're supposed to. So we're supposed to be in this together. We are in this together. Now, I want to talk about something that, don't throw something at me here, but listen, let's talk about something that's somewhat difficult to talk about at times. And that is, all right, so let me draw the picture that the enemy, again, for the long game, the long term, he's trying to bring us down. He knows if something that the Lord has created for us, he knows if he just pulls that away, there's a void, and we recognize the void. So here's the ploy of the enemy. Replace it with a counterfeit, right? So if somebody were stealing money, they take all the money away, well, you'd recognize all the money's gone. But if we slide in some fake money in the midst of that, what it tells you is I might not see that because that counterfeit, it looks good to me. It looks okay. It looks like the markings of United States financial notes. So, all right, I don't recognize it. So the enemy knows that. So here's what the enemy does for us. Instead of just pulling this idea of community away from us, listen what he's done. He's inserted something counterfeit. Listen, the counterfeit thing that he's inserted for us is screen time. Do you hear me? Screen time. Now, how does that a counterfeit? Well, because I know I've got to live life with people. I know that I need, there's that need. So that counterfeit is filled in as I watch you live your life. And it's not real anyway, you know. Hey, selfie, look, I'm at the beach. No, you're in your backyard in the sand pit. So it's not really real anyway most of the time. So the enemy has given us this counterfeit thing of screen time where we feel like we're living because we're watching other people live. Well, supposedly watching other people live. Listen, and I feel like the Lord gave me this, and I really want you to see this, that screen time has us, and take every word of this if you can, that screen time has us watching the joy of people and living through a phone screen while all the time God has said that he has an abundant life for us, not just to watch, but to live. That abundant life is with people in person and not on the screen. And somebody give me an amen. Come on. So the Lord, when my kids were a little younger and now with our grandkids and it's all about the phone and the tablets, I'm like, man, put that down. Go get in a lake and swim. Go get some mud between your toes, you know. Get off the screen a little bit. And so, you know, and the reason I do that for them and the reason you do that for the people that you love is because you want them to experience life, right? You want them to step outside and experience something that's not visualized on the screen as they sit still and just look at the screen. That's what we want for our kids and for our grandkids, is for them to live something. Your father wants that of you. Your father wants you to put the reels down. Your father wants you to put the screen down and go be with people. Go invest in people. Go spend time with people. Go get into somebody else's life and allow them into your life and live this life. And listen, I'm telling you, that's a counterfeit of the enemy. Now, I'm not saying all phones are bad. We don't have to have a phone burning in the yard later. But what I am telling you is that thing, the enemy wants to give us the counterfeit to keep us away from the abundant life of the Lord that he wants us to live. So what I'm saying to you is, just like we love our kids and just like we want our kids to live something outside of that screen, my father wants me to live that as well. Son of the King. All right. So speaking of the internet, there's a guy that comes into his house and he's talking real quiet and to his wife. And she said, honey, why are you talking so quiet? He said, well, because I think Mark Zuckerberg is listening to me. And she laughs, and he laughs, and Siri laughs, and Alexa laughs. Everybody gets a good laugh out of that. That's a counterfeit thing that's going on that the enemy wants to. But listen, and so the question becomes, well, why do we do that? Why would we accept the counterfeit? Why would we step away from community? Well, oftentimes it's because of some sort of pride. It's because of some sort of pain, some sort of shame, or some sort of guilt. And so that, and it's often rooted simply in fear. And the fear, here's where the fear comes from. A couple of things. One is of rejection. But I don't want to be rejected. And so if I don't engage, I don't get it rejected. Hear me, because these are pretty important here. And assess yourself. Assess the people that you love. But the other is of betrayal. I oftentimes don't want to connect to people because I don't want to be betrayed. I don't want somebody to betray me. I've been burned before. Outside of the house I lived in several years ago, I was power washing outside of the house, and my power washer, I'm cleaning the whole house and all that, and I hit, you know, the wall sconce that's outside, you know, by your door, you got the wall sconce that lights up by your door and all that, so I hit that with the power washer, and when I did, I had this kind of baggy shirt on, because I'm, you know, outside cleaning my dirty clothes, and some bees came out of there. And well, one got me in the arm, well, one got up inside there. I don't know how he got up inside the shirt, but he got up in there. And I felt like there was a team of them because they went to work on me. So I got stung by a bunch of bees and got hit in the arm and sort of that thing. And so, you know, I get them all off of me, and probably the neighbors love seeing me strip in the yard. But I got them all off of me. But every time I go outside of a house now to power wash my house, guess what I'm looking for? I'm looking for bees. And my lights hadn't been cleaned in a long, long time because I'm not willing to risk it. I'm not willing to spray that power sprayer up inside the lights because I don't want to get hit by those bees again. That's us, y'all. That's the idea of betrayal. So that idea of betrayal is simply that I've been betrayed before. I've been betrayed. Maybe somebody's said something bad about you. Maybe somebody said something bad about you and betrayed you twice. Hey, maybe three times somebody's betrayed you and said, and maybe they just denied they knew you or said something bad about you. Sound like anything you've heard in the Bible? Sound like Jesus or Peter? His ride or die, Peter said, I'd never give up on you, Jesus. I'd never turn away. And then he betrayed him. The picture of who Jesus is, the picture of who Holy Spirit in us is that just like when Jesus was able to reconnect with Peter, he made a connection. And then he says about Peter, on this faith that you have, on this belief in me that you had, I'm going to build the church on it. So that, yes, he understands, Jesus understands what it means to be betrayed. And then this insufficiency, we isolate because of insufficiency. Look, they love me now because they see me and you know, play the guitar or I, you know, stand and speak or whatever. And I show up at church, I'm dressed up nice, my hair is fixed, if you got it, you know. And so they love me because they see this picture of who I am. But what would they think of me if they really knew me? And so we find ourselves isolating and pulling back away from godly people. Because there's going to be a moment that when people get into your life and you get into theirs, that they're going to know the real you. And so because of that spirit of insufficiency, that's a ploy of the enemy as well. That's saying you're not good enough to connect with those people. You go connect with those people because that's as good as you are. Holy Spirit says, I got something great for you. And it's bigger than where you're living. Let me wrap this up here. Let me scroll down through some of this. I want to tell you, there's a movie that came out back in 2006, and staff are reading a book. That's a really good book. We'll talk about that later. But in this book, there's a passage that talks about where Kevin Costner played in the movie The Guardian. Does anybody remember that? 2006. So Kevin Costner was this hotshot, like, lifesaver. He'd be on the helicopters and drop in the water and they would, you know, rescue people. Remember that? All the ladies are like, oh yeah, I remember Kevin Costner. But Kevin Costner is this hotshot rescue diver. And they're going out to this site and you got the new guy, as most movies are. You got the old one and the new one and there's this change of guard, if you will, and the young one's trying to be better than the old and all that. So the young one is pressing Kevin Costner, like, how many people he saved? How many people have you saved? And he presses him, like, how many people you saved? And he wants to know because he's like, well, you know, I'm the greatest that's ever been. I'm the new guy. I'm the greatest ever been. So I'm going to save more than you saved. Kevin Costner just finally at one point, you know, he backs away. And finally at one point he says 22. And the young pup is so excited because he's like, 22. I can do that by the end of next year. And you find out at some point, Kevin Costner says, that's the number I lost. So it's just a movie and it's just Hollywood. But Kevin Costner's not counting in that movie the accolades and the trophies of all the ones that he saved. He remembers the ones that he lost. So, church, I trust the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about some things this morning. And I trust that the Lord has brought some people to mind for you. I trust that the Lord has brought your 22 to mind. And he's reminded you of some people in your life that the relationship's been lost. And maybe because of the loss, it has caused you to isolate out of a sense of betrayal, out of a sense of maybe insufficiency, maybe somebody did you wrong. But Holy Spirit placed us in a body for a reason. And it's a brand new community. And he wants us to connect to people. And I want to remind you of your birthmark. Your birthmark is to love people. Your birthmark is to invest in people. Your birthmark is to assure that the Lord is using you for the purpose of impacting and ministering to people's lives. All right. That internet thing, ask the Lord how he'd speak to you about that. screen time. Ask the Lord how to speak. Look, we can get our groceries delivered to our car. We don't even, if we don't want to, we don't even have to deal with the store clerk anymore. We have the ability, and there's a book written about refrigerator rights, and we'll have time to go into that. But basically what it is it talks in this book about garage doors have put us in a place where we don't even have to see our neighbors anymore. Hit the button, the door goes up, roll up in, shut the door, we'll go into our house. So our world is set up in such a way that we don't have to connect with people like we used to have to. An air conditioner. Garage doors and air conditioners, you know, because we can stay inside because the temperature is controlled inside. So because of garage doors, we can get in and not say hello to any of our neighbors. And then because of air conditioner, we can stay in there all the time until we have to leave again tomorrow. But that's not the Lord's design for us. That's not the Lord's design for his people. So here's the so what of it. All right, I've told you all these things. I've showed you the scripture. We've looked through where the Lord calls us to be part of the body. He wants us not to isolate. He wants us to be connected. So here's the so what of it. So what do you want me to do about that? So I want to do something different, Christian. What do I do? Look, can I just, a couple of things I wrote here that just as the Lord said, hey, you know, how do we move away from that? What if you started off by something as simple as asking somebody to lunch? Why not today? Asking somebody just, hey, you want to go have lunch? Curtis and Candace back there got a great relationship with them. And it's all because it's like one day I'm like, hey, y'all want to go eat lunch? And we sat over there and ate lunch at Cotton Patch, and now they're some of our dearest friends. It's just, why don't you ask somebody to lunch? And why don't you ask somebody to lunch? Hey, nobody ever asked me to go anywhere. Well, maybe you haven't ask anybody else to go anywhere, and maybe people really want to get to know you. But isolation and fear of betrayal cause us to put up a wall. And the wall, by the way, is often perceived by the people around you. And so because I don't want to be betrayed, because I don't want to be heard, because I feel insufficient, which all lies of the enemy, by the way, I have this wall that's put up, and I'm removed, if you will, from people. And so people that want to engage in your life, people that want to connect to you, they can't because there's that perceived wall that's up there. Ask somebody to lunch. What if you invited somebody to your house for coffee? Oh, my house? That means we've got to clean it. But not necessarily. Invite someone. Well, what if they don't like my home? Well, they probably are thinking the same thing about theirs as well. Invite somebody just to come connect and be a part of your life. Make coffee, make some tea. And look, I know we talked about the phone. It can be used for great things. What if some of those people that the Lord has brought to mind for you today, because I'm trusting that Holy Spirit has spoken to you about people that only you know about right now. What if you sent a text to them right after church today and said something as simple as, thinking about you? Well, that won't fix it. It's all right. It's just engaging with people. Pastor Pete was right here in the front this morning, and we talked after service over and told me a story about a man that came to this place and just said, I was just hoping anybody would even say hello to me. He's got a connection with the Lord. Let him write to that person. What if you sent a text to somebody and just say, I love you, I miss you? What if it was something as some sort of regular communication with somebody? We need each other. I need people speaking into my life. I've told you, I got men, a lot of them in this room, and our pastor that speak to me, even the hard conversations, by the way. But you know, the Bible talks about discipleship as we have a Paul, somebody that speaks into our life. And then we have a Timothy, somebody that we speak into their life. So who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? And if you don't know who your Paul and your Timothy are, the person who's speaking into your life and has refrigerator rights, if you will, the person that can come in your house and can make a sandwich, and just open your refrigerator and start making sandwiches, that's refrigerator rights. In our house, we tell people after you've been there one time, don't knock. Just come in. Well, if I'm in my drawers, well, then it's your problem. It's not mine. But what refrigerator rights in your life. Offer that to people. Allow people to be part of your life. And you can't think of who it is right this second. We're going to have a prayer team up here in just a little bit. And they're going to come up here. And they would love to pray with you. And what if you just came right up to one of these godly people up here that were praying. And just simply saying, I want some of that. What Pastor Christian was talking about, I want some of that. I want those connections. Will you just pray with me? Will you believe with me? our prayer team will pray with you. They will believe with you. They will help you seek Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. Will you stand? And can I pray over you? Let's stand. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word's pretty clear about these things, that you have placed this birthmark of people on our lives. Lord, thank you that, God, in your sovereignty, that you gave me godly men to speak into my life. And Lord, you gave me men that I can invest and speak into their lives. And God, may we as your people not forget that it is about your people. And it is about ministering in such a way, just like in the early church, just like in the Acts chapter 2 church, where people saw that people loved each other and they were drawn to it. May this place, may Thrive Community Church be seen as a place of people that love people, that minister to people, that draw people in so that the kingdom of heaven might be expanded. Not a role here, but God, the kingdom of heaven might be expanded as we, your faithful servants, the people who love you and love your people, do what it is you've called us to do. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship.